If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me again in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. We began really kind of an overview of this chapter last Sunday to get the big picture of what's happening here. Luke chapter 10. I want to read through our passage. Beginning at verse 1, Luke writes, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. In whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.'" Beloved, as we think about this passage this morning, I want us to begin to walk through some of the details of what the Lord God is giving, kind of as a training manual for his disciples. See, this passage reveals to us ministry essential principles, or ministry essentials, or ministry principles for us to apply to our lives as we seek to minister in advancing the cause of Christ. We have before us here 70 disciples that Jesus put forward to serve him on a special mission. I say it's a special mission because it seems like this is really a one-time deal for these 70 men. But it was an important time as the Lord Jesus was continuing his mission of traveling from city to city to proclaim the kingdom of God, especially to the cities of Israel, as he is still now intentionally traveling on his way to Jerusalem for his exodus. That is, for his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. If you recall, we were started out in the Luke chapter 9. It was there the Lord Jesus sent out his 12 apostles. And we saw that there were principles or essentials that were given to us from those details. Yet, when we looked at those details, as we will look at these details, we're not being called upon to follow the exact details and instructions that the Lord is giving. But we are called to follow the principles, the essential principles that we will learn from this, because they are, and listen carefully, they are for all of us. Because if you are here today and you are a saved person and you are a Christian, you are called into the ministry. I don't mean you're called into full-time ministry, but you are called to minister for the cause of the gospel of Christ. We're all to be involved in the cause of Christ as the cause of Christ moves forward. So with that in mind, I want us to begin to walk through this passage. And just so you know, it won't be this slow moving forward, but today the main focus will be on the first verse. With the Lord, where it's said there by Luke, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. He sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." There's at least three principles or essentials of ministry that I want us to see here. The first one is our placement. Our placement in the ministry, that is our placement in how we're used by God in advancing the cause of Christ. We clearly see that there in verse 1. "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others." 70 others. As these 70 men were placed and appointed by the Lord for this ministry, the same principles are true for us even today. Now, I don't think it is an accident that Luke, if you know the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, you know they don't record this incident of the 70. Luke is the only one that provides it to us. And I don't think it's an accident that Luke puts it here right after this conversation that he brings to our attention that Jesus had with three men who said they were disciples of his. Three men who would have said, "Lord, we are with you. And we will follow you, and we will serve you, and we will go wherever you want us to go, and we'll do whatever it is you want us to do." But if you recall at the end there from verses 57 to 62, when Jesus began to address those three men, you begin to find out they really weren't ready. They weren't ready. They weren't fit or useful for the kingdom of God. And especially what Jesus would be asking of these 70 to do. So let me just say in regards to that, beloved, our placement, your placement in ministry, or sometimes our lack of being placed in ministry, may be because we're not ready. We're not fit for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom. Maybe there's because, just like we saw with those men, there's something lacking that is there in our commitment. It may be why God has or is providentially withholding or not placing someone in certain ministry opportunities. It may be why a church doesn't recognize someone or look to someone to place them in ministry opportunities. I was reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his disciple. His disciple that he left there at the church at Ephesus to serve in some capacity as an ambassador for Paul, to serve in some capacity almost like a pastor teacher that during the time he was there. And I was reminded of what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where really Paul told Timothy, "You need to look for fat people." That's right, fat people. The F stands for faithful, the A stands for able, and the T stands for the teachable. He said it like this, "And these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The faithfulness, faithful men. Men who are faithful to the cause. You see it in their character. You see it in their commitment. That is, they faithfully show up. They faithfully serve voluntarily, intentionally, sacrificially. They're faithfully studying. They're faithfully submitting to the Word of God. They're faithfully submitting to the leadership. Timothy, you look for these kind of men. Men that are fat, that are faithful, but also that are able. They had to be, in that situation, able to teach. God's gifted them by the Lord. It's been recognized by the church. They have the gift that's needed for this ministry. But it needed to be men also who were teachable. Because he says, entrust these things to them. As Paul taught Timothy, Timothy then had to teach these men. These men had to be teachable. Understanding. That's what I mean by fat people. Faithful, able, teachable. And the men Paul chose, he appointed for specific assignments. Men like Timothy, men like Titus, were men Paul knew were faithful, able, and teachable. That's what we want to be. That's what these 70 would have been that the Lord was looking to. Not like the three men that are mentioned there at the end of chapter 9. They would not have been faithful, able, teachable men. Their hearts were not fully committed. But when we think about our placement in ministry for the cause of Christ, I also want you to think about it in this light. Our placement is determined and ultimately decided by the Lord. And again, the Lord appointed these 70. If you look down in verse 3, notice what it says, I'm sending you out. Look in verse 2 again with me for a moment. When he's telling them to pray, what does he want them to pray? He wants them to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out more laborers. It's the Lord's harvest. It's the Lord's calling. These men's placement in this ministry and others moving forward would be something that the Lord of the harvest would be in charge of. If you recall, it was Jesus who chose the 12 men who would be his apostles. They didn't choose him. He chose them to go and bear fruit for the cause of Christ. So, beloved, I want you to see that your appointment, your placement in the ministry is decided by the Lord. Now, how does the Lord do that for us? We've talked about this before. But if you were to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 11 and even over in verse 18 and 27 and 28, what you see there is the Spirit of God is the one that when you got saved, baptized you into the body of Christ. But also the Spirit of God is the one who then places you in the body of Christ for ministry and service. And he places you in there by the giftedness that he provides you. And understand, it is a giftedness that is provided to every single believer. He is according to his desire. He makes the distribution. And that's why I say some can be a hand, some can be an eye, some can be a foot. But all are needed. So I just want you to recognize that as a Christian, you have been placed in the body of Christ and you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and he's placed you in the body as he did to use your giftedness for the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ right now would be through the rescuing of the souls and the building up of the body of Christ within that local church. Beloved, let's also recognize this. In this placement, God has placed each one of us in the family where we live. God has placed you where you live in this community. God is the one who has placed you here in this church. This is all under the sovereign, providential hand of God. He may move you sometime, may move you to a different job, a different place. But here's how I thought about this, just to help you. Hypothetically, let's say you move to another city. And you move to another city and you're going to join another like-minded church. And as you're going through their membership process, their pastor calls me and says, so-and-so is looking at joining our church. What can you tell me about them? Are they faithful? What abilities have they shown? Are they teachable? Tell me about their service in the body of Christ there. That's how I want you to see that. You've been placed in your family. You've been placed in your community. You've been placed in your workplace. You've been placed in this church where we are right now under the sovereign hand of God. He's appointed you for that. And so let's be faithful. Because I want each one of us to walk out of here today thinking and knowing, one, the Lord God has saved me. Two, He's appointed me to ministry. He's given me things to do. And three, He has appointed me in the home I live in the community I live in, the church I live in. And I want to be faithful, able, and teachable. That's what these men were to be. These men were going to have to be that to do what Jesus was calling on them to do. And I don't believe Jesus would have chosen these 70 if that's not who and what they were. So then when we're thinking about this essential principle of our placement in the ministry for the cause of Christ, that's what I want you to see. There it says, when the Lord appointed the 70 others. He's already appointed the 12, but now He's going outside the 12 to 70 others. But that leads me to my second principle and essential I want us to see. I call it our partnership. Our partnership in the ministry for the cause of Christ. Notice here, for this occasion, Jesus sent them out in pairs. That is, He literally sent them out two by two. This is an important principle, an essential. And the principle here is not that we're supposed to all just have to go out by twos, but it's about partnering with others. We see that with Paul and Barnabas over in the book of Acts. It was the Holy Spirit that sent them out from the church at Antioch. Then it was Paul and Silas. Then it was Barnabas and John Mark. And even at times when Paul sent Timothy or Titus, and they may have been by themselves, but if you remember, he would write a letter in such a way to let those churches know as though I'm there with these men. They're not alone. They're here representing me. And why this is so important, beloved, about our partnering in the ministry and the cause of Christ, the partnering with others, there's two major benefits to that. There's two major benefits to that in our service for the cause of Christ. The first one is accountability. These men, when they were sent out in twos, this was going to allow them to have accountability with the man that was with them. They're going to be accountable with the other 68 that were being sent out. And obviously, ultimately, they're going to be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need accountability. It concerns me greatly if a person just chooses to send themselves out, chooses to minister on their own, just do their own thing. Not have to answer to anyone else or have anyone there else to hold them accountable. And I say, beloved, again, for us, this partnership, as God has so designed it, is in and within the church body, the local church. We need to be accountable to a local church. They need to hold us accountable for our attitudes. They need to be able to hold us accountable for our actions. They need to be able to hold us accountable for our beliefs. Thus, I believe every Christian should be a part of a local church. You see, there's no place for the Lone Ranger. There's no place for the Lone Ranger. That's unwilling to submit themselves to others, to be held accountable for their actions. And this is very important in the day and time in which we live, because it has become so easy for a person, because of social media and the different access that they can do, that a person can just sit at home and have no part of a church and have all these interactions. Say, well, I'm in ministry. I'm in ministry through Twitter, or I'm in ministry through X, or I'm in ministry through this social program, however it may be. And they're doing all these things, but they're not accountable to anyone. That's not healthy. And I'm just going to go ahead and say, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. There should be an accountability. Even when the Lord lays it on someone's heart about ministry, it's going to be within and under the context of a local church with their affirmation, their accountability that they will have to that local church. We all need accountability that comes from partnering with others. I think about the Apostle Paul. If you recall, when after he got saved, the Lord Jesus sent Ananias there to him. Also, if you remember, he was told that the Holy Spirit had set him apart for the ministry. And it was the church at Antioch that helped set him apart, him and Barnabas. That became his home church. That became the church that he and Barnabas would go back to and give a report and be held accountable for what it is that they were doing and how they did it. Paul just wasn't free to do whatever he wanted to do and however he wanted to do it. He had an accountability. We all need accountability. So that's one benefit of the partnering aspect here in what Jesus is doing. A second one is going to be very obvious as well. It's called credibility. Credibility. As we've been learning here on Wednesday nights in our study on church discipline, that if there's accusations or things that are being made, there are things that are happening, remember that it needs to be confirmed, that it needs to be a credible accusation that can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So by the fact that he's sending them out in pairs, they can come back and be a witness, a biblical witness to what it is that God did through them, to what it is that they said, what it is that was accomplished. Credibility is very important. There's credibility when others are also able to affirm the ministry one is doing. Again, I'm reminded that it was not just on the testimony of Paul that allowed him and gave him access to come back into Jerusalem to minister to those believers and then to travel throughout Judea and Galilee, it wasn't until Barnabas showed up, and when Barnabas showed up, he testified, he affirmed, this is what happened to Paul, this is what he's doing, this is what he did, and the doors opened wide for him. The doors opened wide. I'm reminded also from Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11 all the way down into chapter 2. Verse 2, where Paul is giving us some more details about his testimony and how the Lord worked with him. That after Paul was saved, he went and spent a significant amount of time out alone with the Lord. And while he was there with the Lord was giving him more revelations. And he came back and began to minister. But do you know what Paul eventually did? Paul came back, went to Jerusalem, and submitted himself to the apostles. And said, this is the revelation, and this is what I'm preaching, this is what I'm teaching. And they affirmed Paul. They affirmed what he was doing. Credibility was there with Paul. Accountability was there with Paul. Paul understood he was not a lone ranger in ministry. So, beloved, I want each one of us again to walk out of here today thinking and knowing the Lord God has saved me. The Lord God has appointed me to ministry. The Lord God has appointed me to minister as a part of a local church so that I have accountability and I have credibility to my service for the cause of Christ. Let me give you a third essential and principle. I call it our purpose. Our purpose in the ministry for the cause of Christ. Go back to verse 1. The purpose we see here is when it says where he sent them. He sent them ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Beloved, this brings us back to what I preached to you last Sunday from this passage, understanding the big picture. God's plan, God's program, where these 70 fit into this and where we fit into it. I mean, where was he sending them? To the places where he was going. And remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. But as I said, what's he still doing? He's still traveling around like he started back in Luke 4, from city to city, town to town, village to village, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he's saying, these are areas where I'm going, and I'm sending you in front of me. And what's he sending them to do? He's sending them there to really rescue souls. Prepare them for him, for the rescuing of their soul. We see that because in verse 2, again, he says, you need to pray that the Lord of harvest will send out more laborers into the harvest. When we read what he wants them to do, he wants them to go in and proclaim peace. He's wanting them to perform miracles. He's wanting them to talk to them about the kingdom of God. The whole point of that, beloved, is about rescuing the souls of these people so that they were spiritually right with God. They were spiritually prepared. And please hear me this morning. Our overall purpose in ministry is the same. God has us here to rescue souls from hell, from judgment. Because there is a day of judgment that is coming, and Jesus makes that very clear in this passage. And go back down and look down in verse 10 again. He says, whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. And then he says, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, woe basically to Capernaum. And he says, Capernaum, do you think God's going to exalt you to heaven? By no means. You're going to hell. That's where you're going. You're going to be brought down to Hades. See, this is life or death. This is ultimately as far as salvation or not. That's what they were doing. That's what they're involved in. And I want you to understand, beloved, that's what we're involved in. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. And the conclusion is someone's either going to be exalted to heaven or they're going to be brought down to Hades, to hell, one or the other. And it's going to come down to how they listen and respond when we faithfully go and do what God's called us to do. That's why he says in verse 16, the one who listens to you, they're listening to me. The one who rejects you, they reject me. And they don't just reject me, they reject the one who sent me. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. We must never forget, we must never lose sight of the reason why we are here. Beloved, if God wanted or wants Grace Bible Church here in this community, it's not just so that we have a more reformed church here in this community. That's not the main reason. It would be that God wants to use us to rescue souls. To be used of God to rescue souls in our home, in our extended families, in our workplace, in our community, and in this church. He wants us as best we can, according to our ability, to be supporting the missions and the cause of Christ going out, which is what we're trying to do as we have began to support people like the Eddins in Scotland, because they're living in a very dark spiritual area. Proclaim the gospel there. See, what are we doing? We're here to make disciples. So we gather here to be edified. We gather here to be equipped. We gather here to exalt Christ. But then we go, and we go to evangelize. And we don't limit ourselves to a particular people group in our community or even in our missions. We are to make disciples of all the nations, of all the people groups. We're not to limit ourselves to those who look like us, talk like us, grew up like us, sound like us. No, beloved, the Word of God teaches us that God has such a love for this world that anyone who believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord from any people group, any tongue, any language, any nation, they will have everlasting life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no distinctions. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ laid his life down to purchase a people for God from every nation. Let me just show you that. Go over to the last book of the Bible for a moment. Go to Revelation chapter 5. When they're worshiping Christ in heaven, one of the reasons why they're worshiping him is because of what he accomplished when he came here, because of his worthiness, his work, his... In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, this is the Apostle John who's been called up, and he's able to, they opened the door and said, here, we're going to let you look into heaven. And here's what he hears. Verse 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, people, and nation. That's why we don't limit ourselves. And look over in Revelation chapter 7 for a moment. Look at verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're praising God for the salvation. So we understand that's our purpose. The purpose for these men back in Luke 10 was to go ahead of Jesus and start proclaiming the message he had for them to proclaim, start performing the miracles, and at the heart of that message was about peace, and to let them know, if you don't receive us, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. If a house doesn't receive your message, judgment's coming. If a community is not open to the message, judgment's coming. The day of judgment's coming. And that's why we're here. That's our purpose. And as we understand, as I said, where we are in God's plan, what he's doing, he's building his church. He's making it of one body, the one body of Christ, where yes, there's Jew and Gentile, there's male and female, there were free and slave, but he says ultimately we're all as one in Christ. This is something that the Apostle Peter had to better come to understand. And remember, it's whenever he was sent to the house of Cornelius that God helped him to better understand it. And really, God used it to help many of the other Jews to better understand it. Look over in Acts chapter 10 for just a moment. In Acts 10 is where God orchestrates this meeting between the Apostle Peter and a man by the name of Cornelius and the many others in his household that he invited to be there. And here's what God was trying to help Peter to better understand, and he finally got it. In verse 34 of Acts 10, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who's fearing him and does what is right, it's welcome to him. Talking about the word which he sent to the sons of Israel. See, that's what we're talking about there in Luke 10. He's sending this word to the sons of Israel. But Peter's trying to help Peter understand ultimately this is for the world. About Christ, about salvation, about the forgiveness of sins. And it is through this event that God helped the Jewish brethren that were there with Peter to understand this as well. Because in verse 45, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter, they were amazed. And what they were amazed about is that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on these Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Saying, look, what happened to us is happening to them. How can this be? Because God is saving people from every nation. This is what, back in Jerusalem, the Jewish brethren back there needed to better understand. If you go down to chapter 11, really all the way from verse 1 to verse 26, this is what this is about. Peter comes back. They hear that Peter went to Cornelius' house, and they've got a problem with that. They had a problem with it until Peter stood up and testified to what it is, how it is he got there, how it is God spoke to Cornelius, what it is God did while he was speaking, how God saved them. And not only was it just Peter, but you would have all these others there that could have given you credibility and testify. That's what happened. That's what happened. Peter was preaching. We were sitting there, and all of a sudden, these Gentiles started speaking in tongues just like we did. God had gifted them the Holy Spirit. And the Lord was trying to teach them understanding where the gospel was going, what they were doing. And this idea of being appointed for this, look over in Acts chapter 15 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 15, whenever they're at the Jerusalem council, a little later on, this has to do with Paul and Barnabas. And they've got a problem with Paul and Barnabas because they're going out into the Gentiles. And in verse 6, it says the apostles and the elders came together. This is in Jerusalem to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, notice what he says. You know that in the early days, God made a choice. God chose me. That by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. God appointed me to this ministry. And I was faithful to the ministry. And God used me to rescue souls. If you go back and look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who appointed the Apostle Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, yet we see him consistently ministering the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Greeks. Look back in Acts chapter 9 for just a moment. Acts chapter 9. Again, we're going to see it is the Lord God who placed Paul in ministry in this capacity. In Acts chapter 9 is where the Lord Jesus meets him on that road. And look at what he says to him in verse 15. Or this is what the Lord tells Ananias. When God is getting Ananias to go speak to Paul, Ananias doesn't want to go. Because he knows about Paul. This is a man who's killing Christians. He's putting Christians in jail. He's beating them. He knows this. That's why he says in verse 13, Lord, I heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for notice, for he is my chosen instrument. He is a chosen instrument of mine. I have appointed him to this ministry. I want him to go bear my name before the Gentiles, before the kings, and before the sons of Israel. I have appointed him to this. And if you look over for just a minute in Acts chapter 26, Paul is sharing his testimony when he's standing before King Agrippa. He's talking about this. He starts talking about more about what the Lord said to him that day. We're not given everything that the Lord said to him back in Acts chapter 9, but as Paul recounts his testimony, he seems to add more details to it that were there all along. Verse 15 is when he's speaking to the Lord and says, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, and I've appointed you. You're going to be a minister. You're going to be a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." And I think some of those are things whenever Paul goes out and gets alone with the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ is giving him more revelation, giving him the mysteries that he comes in and begins to write about and preach about and talk about. But notice he says, "I have appointed you as a minister, rescuing you," in verse 17, "from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." See, I'm sending you. And I'm sending you with the purpose to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's my purpose. That's what I'm about. That's what God appointed me to do. Beloved, that is our purpose. And as we see these things unfold in the book of Acts, we see it unfold in the epistles that God had these men write, especially the Apostle Paul. What we see is God choosing to raise up certain men, send them out, proclaim the gospel. And we see them going to Jews and Gentiles or Jews and the Greeks. And we see God rescuing people from both. We see there begins to be a shift where it opens up. It started out, the salvation is there primarily, if not exclusively, almost among the Jews. But as you walk through the book of Acts, you see the Jews are getting harder and harder and harder towards God and the gospel, and God's opening up the door bigger and bigger and bigger and wider to the Gentiles. We see these men, especially the Apostle Paul, then spending time after their salvation. He goes into a city. How is Paul doing this? Go back and read through the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, or these guys, they're going into communities. They're coming into cities. They start out in a synagogue. Then they go out into the Gentile world, and they're preaching the gospel. They're talking about Christ. God starts to save people, bringing people to the gospel message, opening their eyes to the truth. And whether it was then or at some time later, Paul would then come back, spend time with them, strengthening them in their faith, helping to organize them as a church. Paul understood, this is our purpose. I'm making disciples. This is what God's doing. He's building his church. And that's where I'm focused. That was Paul's focus. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to me here. A lot of the things that are floating around today, it's what I don't see, is these men and these churches seeking to take over their city. I don't see that. I don't see them trying to take over their governing authorities, trying to take over their nation. I see God orchestrating opportunities for these men to stand before city authorities, to stand before governors, to even be able, like Paul, probably to go to Caesar, to Rome. And I see them instructing their churches that where they live in these cities, where they live in these communities, where they live in their nations, telling them how to live their lives, to submit, to pray for those in leadership, stand for the truth in the midst of their communities and their cities and their nation. I see them instructing them that you're going to be in tribulation and you're going to be in persecution. because you're going to stand for the gospel truth. You're going to stand for the faith. And I see them instructing them, look and long for the coming of Christ. Live in light of that coming. And live a life of holiness and serve me faithfully and go out and proclaim the gospel. And love his appearing where he's going to make all things right. And we see that after Paul and Peter and these guys and Barnabas would leave, after spending time with them and strengthening them and organizing them, it was then now their responsibility as the local church to be that pillar and support of the truth, to be led by the elders in their church, to be growing in their love for each other, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in faith, loving the lost, God using them to rescue men. And as God would rescue them, what do we see? We see it over and over again. They baptize them. They begin to teach them. And as they're doing this, we see there's times they're turning their cities upside down. So Paul says about them in Thessalonica. But that's our purpose. That's the ministry and the cause of Christ that he has for us. So, beloved, may each of us leave here knowing and thinking today that we are here for this purpose. And let us be faithful to it. Let us be faithful to it. To what God is calling on us and sending us out to do. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Now I want you, as you think about what you've heard, just think about your own life, your own salvation. It's where it starts. Just think about your placement. Where has God placed you? From your giftedness, where has God placed you? From your home, your workplace, all these places. Are you being faithful? Have you committed to partnering with the local body of Christ so that there's accountability in your life, there's credibility in what you do? Do you understand your purpose? Do you understand our purpose? Why we're here? How we seek to achieve it? Let the Spirit of God minister to your heart. And may you, by grace, submit to the work of the Word and the Spirit in your heart. There's conviction. You will confess and want to do fruits of repentance of making that right. Oh, gracious Lord, I know I needed to be reminded of our purpose. We're reminded of the placement. Lord, I pray your Spirit has worked in all of our hearts here today. And I pray none of us will harden our hearts towards you. But all of us will in humility surrender. Lord, we cannot do this without you. So I pray
you will do that work in our hearts for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.